All right, good morning, guys. So great to have you today. Welcome to the Gathering Place, Wardville. If you're new here, just want to say we're so glad that you're here to join us for worship. My name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. But as people are coming in, we're going to go ahead and just get started. And so if you're coming in, can you go ahead and stand with us? Something that we've been doing for the past maybe 6 or 7 months is doing this. We've been going through something called the New City Catechism on Sunday mornings. And it's just a collection of questions and answers that just walk us through some foundational things of our faith. And so we're in question and answer number 30 today. And so I want this to function as our call to worship. And so the question and answer is going to be on the screen. I'm going to ask this question. And as this answer comes on, if we can say this out loud together. So the question is this: what is faith in Jesus Christ? Can we say this together? Faith in Jesus Christ is acknowledging the truth of everything that God has revealed in His Word, trusting in Him, and also receiving and resting on Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. Church, it says in Galatians 2:20, it says this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So can we declare our faith this morning with this first song? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Let's lift this up.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest bread, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Can we sing that again? My hope.
Here we go. Christ alone. to stand before the throne.
Thank you for that good news today, Jesus. Let's sing this chorus again.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love.
Zach, you want to come up?
Well, good morning. My name is Zach Mullis. I am one of the pastors here at the Gathering Place Wardville. If you're here this morning, you might not know it. You might not have realized it. You are experiencing a great privilege. As we get to gather as the people of God to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We have much to be thankful for. We have much to sing about this morning. I'm going to read a quick verse for us from the book of Colossians that I hope will give some expression to our time this morning. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him." So when we gather today, we are teaching each other the gospel, the glory of God, that He would send His Son to redeem and rescue us and to make us a people for His own possession. This is what we're reminding each other in the songs that we sing, that our God is great and that He has acted on our behalf in a way that we never could. And so we want the Word of Christ to dwell richly within us. We have been studying the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to continue that this morning. And the songs that we sing are songs and they're hymns and they're spiritual songs that all bear witness to the goodness and the grace of God that He's displayed in Jesus. So we are glad that you're here this morning, if this is your first time with us. I pray that this will be a time of building up for you, a time of conviction for you, a time of repentance for you, and that you'll walk out of here differently than you walked in, that you'll be changed by your time here this morning. If you're wondering what's going on in the life of our church, we've got bulletins in the back on the table. There's a little wooden circle there. Inside the circle, there's a bulletin. Please grab one. It's got some announcements in it. And there's also notes for today's sermon. There's a little handout for you. This is the only time I'm going to talk about this. They're back there as well in one of those little vertical holders. So if you didn't get one and you'd like one, please go back there at some point, grab one. We may have somebody passing these out at the beginning of the sermon. But thank you for coming. We're glad you're here.
Church, as we continue, I just want to say something like this. Like, just as Zach said, that we are teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and spiritual songs, we're also here just to be reoriented to the gospel today. And so I want to give you some good news, if that's okay. And maybe you, and I hope that you know this, but we need to be reminded of this. Whatever you've gone through this week, this is not all there is. This is not all there is. The things that we experience here on earth, both the joys and the sorrows, we are looking forward to a day when we shall see Him face to face, and the things of this world will be no more. and we will be with Jesus. We'll be with him forever. And so as we sing this next song, let us do this together. Let us look collectively and corporately to that glorious day when we shall see him, and we will say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to our God forever and ever. Where it says in Revelation, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and honor and blessing. And so let us do this today. Can I pray for us as we continue? Jesus, we take this time this morning to look to you. Lord, to say that our eyes are turned toward you. Lord, and maybe if we've come in here this morning just with our eyes on everything else, upon our circumstances, about the things that happened this morning or this week, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit's power that you would help us. Lord, turn our eyes to you, Lord, and maybe when we don't have the power to do so ourselves, Lord, we ask you this morning, do that for us. Lord, because as we look to you, everything that we have desired, or maybe everything that we didn't even know that we desired, we'll find in you. Jesus, you are our sustenance today. You are our portion and our joy. So we sing this to you today, Jesus. It's called When the Stars Burn Down. As the stars burn down and the earth wears out, and we stand before the throne. Can we sing this together? When the stars burn down and the earth wears out, and we stand before the throne with the witnesses who have gone before, we will rise and all applaud, singing blessing and honor, glory and power forever to our God. Singing blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God. When the hands of time wind fully down and the earth is rolled up like a scroll, the trumpets will call and the world will fall to its knees as we all go. Up to his side and forever we will be his, singing blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God. Singing blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God. Singing blessing and honor. Blessing and honor. singing blessing and honor, glory and power forever to our God. Can we just sing this? Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Just sing that. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God. Our God. Hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah 40, verses 21 through 31 this morning. It says, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So, church, if that is true today of our God, then let us wait on him. Can we just take a minute just to seek the Lord where we are, to pour out our hearts before him? Just whatever is on your heart, wherever you come in today. Can we just take a minute to do that?
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time. With no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of the light.
As you speak,
as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath. The planets form. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you make. Every burning star, a signal fire of praise. If creation sings your praises, so will I.
So will I. God of your promise.
Promise, you don't think in vain, no syllable empty or void. For once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. And as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath, responding in pursuit of what you say. If it all reveals your nature, so will I can see your heart in everything you say. Every painted sky, a canvas of your grace. If creation still obeys you, so will I.
Sing this news this morning.
And as you speak, 100 billion failures to disappear. Thank you, Jesus. Where you lost your life so I could find it. You left the grave behind you so alive. I can see your heart. What measure could amount to your desire? You're the one who never leaves the one behind.
Glory, glory, we have no other King but Jesus, Lord of all. For you are the one that we praise. You are the one. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Can we sing that one more time?
You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always
We have no other King but King Jesus. And as we look to who you are, Jesus, and what you have done, as we read the Gospels, Lord, we want to follow you
want to follow your example. We want to leave this life behind and give our life in pursuit of you and your kingdom. I pray this morning that as we hear your words spoken, Lord, that our hearts would be stirred, our spirits stirred, to treasure you above all else, that these things that maybe have seemed so important this week, the things that tug at us, Lord, that these things fade away in light of your glory and who you are. And so give us a richer, deeper picture of you, that we might be worshipers in every part of our life. Holy Spirit, do a work in this, in us today. We love you. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Church, you can have a seat, and Bibleville can be dismissed.
Good morning. I will be reading our text this morning. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's a long one. We're going to be 12 through 32. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young man was very great in the sight of the Lord, and the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed in a linen ephod, and his mother used to make him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord, and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves by the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then it distresses you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel. And there shall be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I shall raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are approaching a difficult text today and a long text today, and we need your mercy, we need your grace to help us to bring understanding to this passage of Scripture and show us how we might apply it to our lives. Thank you for your word. We trust that this is from you. God, we trust that you love your word. We trust that you love your church and that you want to use your church to change, or use your word to change your church. And so we pray these things in faith, in Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, Leadership, a ministry journal, included a story about a B-17 bombing run over a German city during World War II. Nazi anti-aircraft flak hit the gas tanks of the bomber. No explosion. The morning after the raid, the pilot went down to ask the crew chief for the shell that had hit the gas tank. He wanted it for a souvenir. The crew chief indicated that there were 11 unexploded shells in the gas tank. The shells had been sent to the armorers to be diffused. Then intelligence had picked them up. The armorers had found that the shells contained no explosive charge. They were empty, all but one. It contained a rolled-up note written in Czech. Finally, intelligence found someone on the base who could read Czech. The translation was this: this is all we can do for you now. So there were these Czechs who were compelled to work in a munitions plant for the Nazi war effort. They didn't try to blow up the plant or assassinate Hitler. They simply didn't put charges in some of the shells they produced. It was all very quiet and unnoticed, but it worked salvation all the same. Such is frequently God's way for his people. Not all of his work is noisy and dramatic. Dale Davis, in his commentary, shares that story that I just read to you to illustrate what's happening in Shiloh that we just read in the text. It's a dark time in Israel, but God is slowly, silently, in unnoticed ways, raising up salvation through new godly and faithful leadership for his people. There are indeed glimmers of hope within this great darkness in this story. Each of the three movements of the story contains something extremely negative, followed by what I'm going to call a glimmer of hope. The points of the sermon are framed in terms of Eli's family, but we dare not miss God's work in the midst of it. And so I've got the negative point, and then if you've got your outline with you, you'll see glimmer of hope there, and I'll tell you more about that as we go. But we're going to jump right in since we've already read the text today. The first thing that we see is the son's insurrection. The son's insurrection, this rebellion, this outright disobedience, blatant disobedience. And that's in verses 12 through 21. The appalling behavior of Eli's sons dominates these first verses. You expect these type of sins of greed and lust from the nations and from those who don't know God. But these men are the priests in the tabernacle of God, charged with instructing the people in godliness, serving the Lord in his temple, and atoning for the sins of Israel by offering sacrifices on their behalf. Verse 12 describes these people, these boys, as worthless men. You've seen that word before. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 16, Hannah is praying. Eli, the high priest, rebukes her, and she says, "Please don't consider me a worthless woman." It was very important that she not be considered that way. The literal rendering of this word, worthless, is a son of Belial. And if you don't know what that is, it's Belial is a one of the alternate names for Satan. So don't consider me, Hannah says, a daughter of Satan. But this says that Eli's sons were sons of Satan, sons of Belial, worthless men. The light ought to emanate from the temple outward to the people. And it should give light to God's people. Instead, this place, the center of worship, is the center of darkness in Israel right now. It seems the light has gone out. And their rap sheet, these boys' rap sheet includes, first of all, these are in your notes, taking more than their allotted portion. That's in verses 13 and 14. If you were to look back at Leviticus chapter 7, I've got it on the screen. We're not going to read it all together. You're going to notice that they were apportioned from the sacrifices that people brought to the temple. They were allowed to take the breast and the right thigh of whatever animal it was. That was their portion. They could take that. They could eat it. But here, when people would bring it, they would actually send, Dale Davis in his commentary calls it, they would send Fork Man to stick the fork into the pot of boiling meat and basically steal from their feast. They're having a feast to the Lord, and he says, "This is going to be the priest's portion." Sticks it in, whatever comes up, this is for the priest, and you carry it off away from the people who are eating it, who are going to eat it. So they're stealing from the people. They're taking more than their portion. This is a failure to trust God's provision for them as the priests. The second, if that wasn't bad enough, they're actually taking the best of the offerings. And that's in verses 15 and 16. If you were to look back in Leviticus chapters 3 and chapter 7, these will just kind of roll through. They were supposed to burn the fat before the Lord, and then they could take their portion. But what they were doing instead was taking it raw before the fat was burned, and they would eat it. They would want to roast it for themselves. And actually, in Leviticus chapter 7, it says something like, anyone who eats the fat, like the fat is holy, it's the Lord's, it's reserved only for him, it's the best part, it's the Lord's. And it says, anyone who eats of the fat, I think this is Leviticus 7, should be cut off from the people. This is what's supposed to happen. They're not supposed to be part of Israel anymore if they take the choicest parts of the sacrifice. So they're taking more than their portion. They're taking the best portions. And number three, this is not from these 10 verses. This is actually from verse 22, but they're taking the dignity of the women who serve in the temple. In Exodus chapter 38, verse 8, God makes a provision for women who are going to serve in the temple. You can see that. Hopefully it's behind me right now. But these men, these wicked, worthless sons of Satan have use their positions of authority to sleep with the women who are serving the Lord in the temple. Just a side note, hashtags will not fix this problem of men abusing their authority to take advantage of women. We need heart change. For all of our modern advances that we've made, we still deal with the same problems and we still have the need of the same solution, which is Christ in our place. There's nothing wrong with hashtags, but they're not going to save anybody. Men can only be men when their hearts are changed by the gospel of Jesus. And so verse 17 really sums up this section. Their sin was very great in the sight of the Lord because they treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. These men used God, others, and the sacrificial system to serve and worship themselves. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, as a friend pointed out to me this week, is true for them. Their God is their belly, their stomach. They're worshiping their own stomach. Their end is destruction. Their glory is in their shame. This is a public defiance of God's commandments, and it's really an affront to God himself, an assault on his character, an insurrection. They are leading a rebellion against God in the way that they are conducting worship in the meeting place of God and man. Do you sense the darkness that's in Israel at this time? It's great darkness. But there is a glimmer of hope, and it's in verses 18 through 21. Read this with me. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition that she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the young man Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. There's great darkness in Israel, and yet the Lord is still at work bringing salvation for his people, in spite of and even through the blatant insurrection of these sons of Satan and their father. God, what we see is God still uses Eli to bless Samuel's family and to give him siblings, and to give more children to Hannah and Elkanah. And then what we see in verse 18 and in verse 21 is that God is raising up a righteous replacement for Eli and his wicked, worthless sons. And so really, these first 10 verses are meant to show a contrast between Samuel's ministry and Eli's son's mutiny. But there is a glimmer of hope because God will have faithful, obedient, dependent leadership of his people. He is working salvation for his people. And just one more quick side note. We're going to mention this again at the end, but I just want to throw this out here. There's some subtext to this whole narrative from chapter 1, even all the way up to the end of chapter 2, and it's two ways to do family. One would be honoring God above all things, and one is honoring your children more than God. And what we see are the two paths of parenting here. This is not the main point of this text. I don't want to spend a whole bunch of time on it, but I just want you to see that what you've got with Eli is a father who's present but is distant from his sons and the destruction that that brings about. And then you've got a mother who is distant in terms of geography, but she's very present. Look, she's making clothes for him to bring up every year. And I guarantee you that what we see in 2, 1 through 11 is not the only time that she prays for her son. She is a present mother, even though she is distant. And so you've got this distant, present father versus this present, distant mother. A spiritual mother versus a faithless father and the destruction that that's going to bring about. Now, that's not a 100% promise. There's not a promise in the word that says if you do these things for the Lord, he will give you godly children. But 80 to 95% of the time, this is how the world works. And so I just want to lay that out there for you as we read through this. I just want this to be in the back of your mind because we're going to come back to it at the end. The way that we parent our children matters. And the way that we view God as parents matters. So we have the son's insurrection, but we also have this actually is a good segue, that we have the father's indifference. The father's indifference. Verses 22 through 26 narrate an old father's indifference toward his son's insurrection against God and against God's people. So you might see what he says here, this rebuke, and you might conclude that it's not indifference. He's at least addressing it. But in the face of such gross immorality, all Hophni and Phinehas receive is what we called in South Carolina just a talking to. They just get a lecture from dad. That's all. That's a slap on the wrist for what they're doing. Now, to his credit, at least Eli does warn his sons that to despise the holiness and the grace of God is a dangerous affair. And the second half of verse 25 confirms just that. I want to read this slowly with you. And I want to give just a pause, just a minute to let this sit. I want us to read the second half of verse 25. Pause for just a second. Think about it, what it's saying, and let's talk about it. Verse 25, back half. It says, "But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death." There's a linking word in that sentence that's really easy to miss, and it's the word for. We could just as easily say because. You could substitute, if you're reading the ESV, you could put because in place of for. And this is what it would say. They would not listen to the voice of their father because it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. What this text seems to teach is that these young men were prevented from listening to the warnings of their father by God himself. Here's what it doesn't say. Here's what the text does not say, and I have a reason why it does not say this. Here's what it doesn't say. God wanted to put them to death because they didn't listen to their father. What it says is the opposite of that. They didn't listen because God wanted to kill them. Listen, I don't have an axe to grind here. I'm not trying to work in a pet theology of mine. I'm trying to let the text tell us what to believe about God. This is what it says. God wanted to kill them. So what I did, just to make sure that I wasn't grinding an axe, is I read this verse in 55 different translations plus the original language, which makes 56. I read this verse 56 times, 55 in English, once in Hebrew. And of those 56 readings that I did, 54 of them worded it just like what you're reading right here. And there were two. One is called the easy to read version, and one is called the message that changed it to the opposite of what this says. 54 translations plus my preference, the original language, says they would not listen for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now that's hard. That'll make you squirm a little bit if you think about it long enough. Certain verses like this can cause us discomfort, but what I want you to hear, I want you to hear this from your pastor. It is better for you to be uncomfortable than to make a text say something it doesn't say. It is better. This is how John Piper says it. It's better that your mind be broken than God's word. Don't read this verse and try to rescue your vision of God from what it says here. Instead of domesticating God, tremble before him and worship him. Stand in awe that this God has called you and made a way for you to know him. And pray that he will always give you ears to hear and a heart to believe. Pray this for yourself. Pray this for your kids. Pray this for your spouse. That God would open their ears to understand the word. That he would give them a heart to obey. So God judges Eli's sons by stopping up their ears. And so he confirms them in their sin and pronounces further judgment against them. God is going to do what Eli would not. So two things were true of Eli, getting back to his indifference here. Two things are true of Eli as the high priest at Shiloh. First, Eli, as the high priest, had a responsibility to see to it that right worship was happening in the tabernacle. Second, he had the authority to do something about it when it wasn't. And here's how he failed in his indifference. First, when he approaches his sons, he brings with him not his own view of what's been happening, not his own investigation. He goes based on a rumor that he heard from other people. It's a secondhand account of the oppression and perversion that serves as the occasion for his rebuke. He fails on his responsibility to be in the know about what's happening in Shiloh. And second, he fails to use his authority. A few weeks ago, what we saw is that Eli rebukes Hannah, and that went too far because she was praying. He shouldn't have rebuked her. Now he rebukes her, and he doesn't go far enough. Eli, just quit talking. Just kidding. This week, his rebuke doesn't go far enough. He doesn't use his authority to do something about it when he finds out that worship in Shiloh is a sham. And so in his indifference, Eli becomes complicit in his son's perversion and immorality. Dale Davis says this: perhaps Eli could not prevent his sons from practicing immorality. And that's true. I mean, obviously they weren't listening to what he said. So is it possible he couldn't prevent them from doing these things? Of course it's possible. But he could prevent them from doing it as priests. And that's the point. He did not exercise his authority to discipline his sons in the right way. So in verse 26, though, we have a glimmer of hope, even amid all this darkness and indifference of the high priest. Verse 26, it says, "Now the young man Samuel continued to grow in both stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. The family of Eli has hit rock bottom, but Samuel contends to grow up into God's favor." God is raising this one up. So we get really bad things, Samuel's family. Really bad things, Samuel's family. God is raising up a replacement who is going to lead Israel out of false worship. But here's what's so neat about this. This is not the only thing about this, I believe, points us to Jesus. But if you look forward to Luke chapter 2, verse 52, the same exact thing is said of Jesus. That he continued to grow in favor and stature with men and with God. So in very real sense, as God is in the midst of all this darkness, God is raising up a light for his people. He's restoring worship to the temple. Jesus, one day, is going to be... Remember all the things that we talked about, the parallels between Hannah and Mary, and now we have parallels between Samuel and Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. He is bringing the light to the world. This is pointing forward to that, but more on this later. We're not quite done with all of the negative things, but there is a glimmer of hope. The third thing that we see in verses 27 through 36 is the family's elimination. The family's elimination. So God, in verse 27, sends what's called a man of God. That's Bibleese for a prophet. And he does three things, according to Dale Davis. First of all, it's a rehearsal of grace. His prophecy is a rehearsal of God's grace. That's in verses 27 and 28, where he says, "Did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt? Subject to the house of Pharaoh, did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me?" Now, an ephod was like this undergarment that the priests wore, and it had the names, it had like these jewels on it, and it had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on it. I believe that I'm getting that right. Because in like Exodus and Leviticus, you see some of the priestly garments that the Lord commands them to wear, and they had this like breastplate that goes on this, that basically had the names of Israel on it that they would carry before them as they would sacrifice before the Lord to atone for the sins. And so in a very real sense, they're supposed to carry God's people on their heart as they go and do these things. And so he's saying, didn't I choose your father's house, Aaron, back in Egypt for all of these things? How gracious of me to choose and give you the sacrifices and give you the altaring and the incense and the altars, the offering, I'm sorry. He's been so faithful to continue to raise up priests from the family of Levi to serve him. He said, "Didn't I do all those things to you?" And so when he gets to the accusation of wrong in verse 29, that grace, that rehearsal of grace, serves to highlight how evil and wicked the things are that are happening there. The grace of Yahweh, the Lord, serves as the backdrop against which their sins stand out in brilliant contrast. It magnifies the wickedness of sin when juxtaposed against the incredible generosity and mercy of God. It's like this. If there were kids that you ministered to and fed on a regular basis and loved and cared for, and then they broke in to your church, the grace serves to magnify the sin. And so what they're guilty of, as he says here, I'm just going to give a list really quick. They're spurning the offerings and ultimately the commandments of God. Eli is honoring his sons, his children, above the Lord by his inaction. They've eaten the best of the sacrifices. They're charged with that. It seems that maybe Eli is even included here, so maybe he is making himself fat as well off of the fat that he's eating instead of burning those to the Lord. And so ultimately what we have a picture of is corruption that makes a mockery of God's presence and his mercy. Corruption that makes a mockery of God's presence and his mercy. And in a real sense, chapter 2 is a contrast. They're very different. Verses 1 through 11, last week's text, and verses 12 through 36, this week's text, very different. In one, you have beautiful, true, self-giving, and costly worship. And here, you have false, cheap, self-serving, repugnant self-worship. And there's something that troubled me this week as I read about this. It's verse 30, when God says, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But then it says, but now, declares the Lord. So God promised this, and now is God breaking a promise? Am I reading this right? Because again, I want to go where the text takes me. Is God breaking a promise? Because if God breaks a promise, then we can't say for sure that every promise that he's made to us is guaranteed for us. What are we to make of this? God says, I know I promised that you'd be priests forever, but now, far be it from me. For the one who honors me, I will honor. And the one who disrespects me, I will lightly esteem that person. What does this mean? Here's where I landed this week after just really struggling through this. The promises of God are available to those who have faith in God. His promises are for the ones who are full of faith, who are faithful, the ones who have faith in him, repenting and believing. And Eli's house did neither of these things. They were faithless priests. They were worthless priests. And so God doesn't nullify his promise here when he says, I know I promised this, but because they did not have the condition of faith to receive the promise. And so God's word and his promises stand if you have faith. That's what you can bank on. If you are trusting in Christ, every promise that God has made is yes and amen in him for you. But if you are apart from faith, you have no reason to claim the promises of God on your life. So God announces judgment in verses 30 through 36. Here the prophet announces the sure and future consequences of what is happening in the worship of God's tabernacle. Again, just a summary. Eli's strength is going to be cut off. In other words, he's going to die. Eli's descendants are not going to have long lives. He says there's not going to be an old man in your house forever. Eli's descendants will die young. And this is not like the song, Only the Good Die Young. Both of Eli's sons right now are going to die on the same day. And we're going to read that in just a few weeks. And then finally, Eli's family is going to be impoverished. And so last week we read when Hannah says, you know, those who are hungry have bread, and those who are full hire themselves out for bread. And if you read at the end, they're going to implore the priest for a silver or a loaf of bread. So the full are going to go hungry. So they've been making themselves fat off of the sacrifices, and now they're about to go hungry and have to beg for their food. Hannah probably didn't know that she was pronouncing judgment on Eli's house. And Eli, when he heard this, he might not have known that, but this is what was happening, at least in the immediate future. But there's a glimmer of hope. As with the rest of all these movements, there's hope amidst this judgment. God promises that he will raise up a faithful priest to walk before the Lord's anointed. And some believe that this is fulfilled in Samuel. Now, I preached that last week, that this is going to be Samuel. But as I've studied more, it seems like it's actually fulfilled in someone later. Samuel's going to serve as a prophet, and this is raising up a faithful priest. And there's some overlap between the two, but not total. So I want to retract that from last week. And I want to just give this. I'm going to do more about this in the newsletter, so just stick with me. It seems like this is filled in a guy whose name is Zadok. Z-A-D-O-K, Zadok. And so he is going to replace a man named Abiathar under Solomon's reign. Abiathar is going to be a descendant of Eli, and Solomon, the king, is going to remove Eli's descendant, and he's going to put Zadok in place of him, who's going to be a faithful priest that will walk before the king, the Lord's anointed, for the rest of the kingship, this Zadok's line. He still is a descendant of Levi. So God has not broken his promise. He's just taking a faithless priest's line out and putting a faithful one in. So there's hope amidst this. But either way, whether it means Samuel or whether it means Zadok, this verse ultimately points us forward to the high priestly role of Jesus that truly does continue forever. Hebrews 2 and 3, I don't have these up there and I don't have these in your notes. Hebrews 2 and 3 teach us about that high priestly role of Jesus, and it calls him a faithful high priest. Almost word for word language that we see here. A faithful high priest. But here's the cool thing. Jesus isn't just the priest. He is the anointed king. He's not just the priest, he's the sacrifice, the substitute, and the atonement for our sins. And so here's the reality, that like Hophni and Phinehas, like if you're looking for yourself in this story, if you say, okay, so who would represent me in this story? You're Hophni and Phinehas, more than likely. I'm sorry to tell you that, but like them, you have despised God's laws and you have not taken seriously God's holiness. And you have spurned, in so doing, you have spurned God himself. But God has provided a remedy for your rebellion, for your insurrection. Jesus was God himself in the flesh, who lived a perfect and God-pleasing life in your place. And he was killed, he was crucified for your crimes and your insurrection and not his. And he rose from the dead, he's alive now, and he extends to you an offering, an invitation to this new life that he has, this forever life that's his. And he offers you his perfect righteousness. This is what Jesus did. The gospel stands gloriously opposed to this story in almost every way. So look at these points again with me. In this story, there's an indifferent father and disobedient sons, culminating in judgment upon a faithless family that corrupts worship. In the gospel, we get a compassionate and proactive father who sends his obedient son to offer perfect worship through becoming the sacrifice. And rather than judgment, this sacrifice extends salvation and it creates a new family. You can enter into God's family today if you will lay down your rebellion and your insurrection and you will trust in Jesus. All you need to do is repent and believe. Why would you not come? To close, I want to spend a few moments together drawing out some conclusions and applications. So first, whenever you read the Bible, one of the most important questions that you should be asking every time you crack it open is, what does this teach me about God? And so I believe God's prophet proclaims the great truth of this story, of this text in verse 30. And in many ways, this actually sums up the book to this point, the book of 1 Samuel to this point. And it says, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. The way we view and cherish God matters. It's of primary importance. And so I want to take this verse and I want to use it to direct your thoughts in these final moments. So first of all, if you don't know Jesus, if you walked in here today and you don't have a relationship with God the Father through the sacrifice of His Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to plead with you not to treat the offering of God, the sacrifice of God, the way that Eli's sons did. Because we see that this is going to end in destruction for you. It will not go well for you to spurn God's offer of salvation. I want to turn to Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. I want to read this for you real fast. Hebrews 10. Excuse me, I'm sorry about that. So you've received a knowledge of the truth today. There is no excuse for you at this moment. So it says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For it is written, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so I plead with the author of Hebrews for you to come and don't delay. Do not spurn the Son of God. Second, if you do know God, thank him that you don't just see glimmers of hope, that you have the full reality of the light of the world that you can call yours. In Jesus, the light has shone in its full brilliance to you. Dale Davis mentions that God is almost insistent on doing good to his people, even in the midst of great darkness like in this story. And so thank him for his saving stubbornness. Thank him for that. Three, if God's honor is at stake, like in verse 30, if God's honor is at stake, then you must take sin seriously in your life. It's to be hated and not tolerated. Because here's the truth. Sin is serious about you. It wants to lead you away from God. It wants to drag you to hell. It wants to master you, wants to rule you. This is Genesis 3 and 4. It wants to rule over you. Sin wants to kill you and destroy you and lead you to this. You have to be serious about it. You can't afford not to be serious about sin and hating it in every form. And Psalm 97 verse 10 says this, you who love the Lord, hate evil. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Please be serious about sin. Because if God's honor is at stake, then sin matters. And as we said, number four, running beneath the surface of this entire narrative is the theme of what I've called competing family values. Honoring God above your children, and that's Hannah, or honoring your children above God, and that would be Eli. And so the text does not tell us explicitly that Hannah honored her children above God, but what we know is that she offered him to God and gave him and left him there for God. And if that's not honoring God above your children, I don't know what is. And you've got Eli who does the opposite of that and will not remove them from their positions of authority as they abuse it and as they bring shame to Israel. And so just a few words about that. So first of all, parents, let's know the importance of our role and our authority. There is a place in parenting for rebuke, for warning, and for discipline. There is a place for that. It's biblical. So let's be about that. But secondly, how can we read something like verse 25 and not trust the Lord's sovereignty and not be about his sovereignty and not make mention of that? Because extending over your limited role in your parents' lives is the authority and the sovereignty of a holy, transcendent, eternal God. And so let's be moved by the sovereignty of God to labor in prayer over the souls of our children. And then, by God's grace, make your home a home that honors God above all else. And for all of us, may we make our lives those of worship and honor to this great God that we see. And then five, if we could take Hannah and Eli and just use them again just for a paradigm. Hannah would be someone, this was a discussion we had in our life group this past week. It was fantastic. We had one of the best weeks we've ever had at life group this week. But we talked about church as who I am versus church as what I do. And so Hannah would be someone who church is who she is. Like, this is her, she identifies as the people of God. This is primarily who she is. She's been changed by God. And there are a lot of implications that go along with that, namely honoring God above her children that we see in this. But then Eli is one who, and his family is going to be one who, for them, churches would be maybe what they do, not who they are. And the same sin is at the root of that as we see here. And so I would just say that if church as what we do, if we just play that out to its very end, this is where it ends, because it's a selfish, self-taking, what can this church do for me versus what can I bring to the table? What can I give? What can I add? What am I getting? What have you done for me lately? So using the people of God and using the worship of God to serve yourself, that's church as what we do. So I use the church to get my reputation. I use the church to get food. I use the church for whatever versus church is who I am. When I leave these doors, I still am the church. And I'm on mission. Always. So just those two. But may we, the people of God, seek the honor and the glory of God above all things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are gracious, far more gracious to us than we deserve, and you are kind, and you're generous, and you give, and you give, and you give, and we take, and we take, and we take. And God, we want to repent of our selfishness and our self-seeking. I want to repent of my selfishness and my self-seeking for using you and your people to get rather than giving in love. Giving of myself and my time and my energy and my money. God, just giving. Lord, please make us a church that gives. Please make us a people that will honor you no matter the cost. Even if it means our families, even if it means our lives. God, may we honor you. Lord, would you just root out sin in our lives. Help us to hate it, God. Would you just kill it for us, please? Because it wants to keep us from you. It wants to get in the way of our relationship to you. And so let us hate our sin and let us love you. God, please increase our faith. Show us more of who you are. And let your word do its work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's our custom here at the Gathering Place that we respond to God at the end of every service by the taking of the Lord's Supper together. At this table, we are able to give appropriate honor to God and to regard his sacrifice as we remember that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed for us. This great high priest who's also the priest sacrifice, who's also the king. This is a table of worship of him. Him who died in our place to rescue us and who will come again to redeem us fully. This is a table of worship in honor of the Lord. So if you've repented of your sins, if you've turned away from your sins, and you've trusted in the great sacrifice of Jesus, then this table is open for you. It is not for those who've had a good week. It is for sinners who recognize their great need of a Savior and want to forsake their ways and come to Him in faith. If that does not describe you, please do not come to the table. It's not going to go well for you to eat in disobedience to God's word. I don't say this to make you feel excluded. I say this because I want you to be included one day in the family of God, this new family that the Holy Spirit is creating. So I'd urge you to take Jesus with you today instead of a piece of bread. We've also set aside this time in our service for giving. If you, if the Lord is leading you to give to the ministry of our church, there's a plate behind me. Please do so. Please be obedient and respond the way that the Lord's calling you to. But if the Lord has convicted you about something and you want prayer, we're going to be down front to receive you. We would love to pray with you. We'd love to tell you how you can know Jesus and that you can walk out of here today knowing that you are God's. So come. But as we gather at the table, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's pray a prayer of thanksgiving for this great sacrifice and for this sign of a sacrifice. So Father, we are so grateful. We're so thankful that you've provided a remedy for our rebellion. That when we severed that relationship, you repaired the breach by the sending of your own Son. So Lord, may we hope in that, may we place faith in that, and may we be considered the faithful of God through that sacrifice. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time. Please continue to do your work in us and confirm your word in your servants. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The table is open.
The sorrow, there is beauty in our tears, and you meet us in our mourning with a love that casts out fear. You are working in our waiting, sanctifying us. When beyond our understanding, teaching us to trust, your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the blood. Down in endless grace, you're the lifter of the lowly, you're the lifter of the lowly. Passionate and kind, you surrounded, you uphold me, and your promises are mine. Still to prosper, you'll have.
we sing this bridge out together? Even what the enemy means, even what the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good. You turn it for our good, for your glory. Even in the valley, you are faithful. You're working for our good. You're working for our good, for your glory. Even what the enemy means for evil, turn it for our good. You turn it for our good, for your glory. Even in the valley, you are faithful. You're working for our good. You're working for our good, for your glory. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the blood. You are faithful forever and perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. Your plans are God. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the blood. You are faithful forever and perfect in love. You are sovereign over us.
You're faithful forever.
You are faithful forever and perfect in love. You are sovereign over us.
Amen.
All right, I've got a few announcements. If y'all want to go ahead and take a seat. First and foremost, Joy has contribution statements from 2017 for your taxes. See her if you haven't already to get yours. Every Sunday morning at 9:38 in the fellowship hall, we have an adult Bible study going through the book of James. And so if you are interested in that, Brother Kurt has been leading that. Number three, college students meeting immediately after service this morning at the front. Announcement concerning a potential college ministry startup. Who are they meeting with? With Dean. All right, Dean will meet you up here at the front. Any college student who wants to be a part of it, come up here. College age, even if you're not in college. All right, number four, Linger Conference. It's February 16th and 17th. We as a church purchased 10 tickets. We have 5 people going, so if you are interested in going, see KB. She still has those, and for those going to Linger, they're meeting right after church as well. We're going to say at the back of the sanctuary since college is at the front of the sanctuary. All right, number five, Women's Bible Study is starting up February 11th. That's next Sunday. It's going to be at 4 p.m. Husbands, make it to where your wife can come. If you don't have children, help your friends here who have children. Go and hang out with them. Help them keep the children. Make sure that your wives and other wives can come to this. If you have any questions about it, see M or KB. Number six, we have a master calendar available for 2018 online. It is through the Meditation for Preparation every week. You can see it there. There's a hard copy on Zach's office door if you're interested in that. And number seven, we purchased the Gospel Primer for our members. If you've not gotten your copy, please see Zach so that way we can make sure that you've gotten it. And if you're not a member but you're interested in getting a copy, you can get one for $5, which is a discounted rate, so just let us know. And that is it.
All right, well, church, let's do this as we prepare to dismiss. Can we stand together? I want to do something a little different for our benediction today. I want us to read and to pray the Lord's Prayer together. I know that this is a familiar prayer to many of us, but I want us to look at it in this light, and in light of sending, like asking the Lord to do these things as we go throughout this week. And as we're sent out into the world, that the Lord would do these things in us and through us. And so can we pray this, and this will be our benediction prayer. This is on our screen. Let's pray this out of Matthew chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You're dismissed, church. Have a great week.